Come on, come on. He's worthy of the praise, honor, and glory. You came to worship.
Hallelujah.
Glory to you. Look back over your life and see where God has brought you from. You ought to say without hesitation or reservation that God is awesome. You're an awesome God. You're awesome. You are. Come on, come on. Declare it. Declare it today. You're an awesome. Hallelujah, hallelujah,
hallelujah.
Lifted hands, if you will.
Hallelujah.
Your being here today is not a small blessing from God.
Hallelujah.
It's a sign, God-sized blessing. Come on, come on.
Hallelujah.
Come on, one more time with the music. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
on, bless his name. Come on, you can do better than that. God is good, and he's good all the time. Come on, bless his name. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praises shall continually be in my mouth. God is good, and he's worthy to be praised. Every head bowed and our closed, Father, we thank you for your authority, your awesomeness, and how you avail yourself to us. This morning, Lord, you touched us with new mercies and with a finger of love, and you brought us from sleep so close to death. Lord, you blessed us not only by waking us, but Lord, you have blessed us by sustaining us. You blessed us, Lord, with bread and substance to eat and something to drink. Thank you, Lord, for Lord blessing us with sanity and a portion of health and strength. You blessed us to come out into the house of God one more time. And Lord, we're blessed because we'll rather be in your house than a lot of other places. Because, Lord, your presence is here. Your anointing and your blessings are here. Your healing and deliverance is here. And we thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us to come and experience the blessedness of your gifts and hand. Lord, make us one that the message of your Son's coming be not hindered or hampered. Lord, make us one that we can receive your truth today. And Lord, be an example to the world that's looking upon us. Lord, make us one. Lord, that salvation will be accepted. Restoration will be accepted. Lord, make us one. Lord, that your word will go out from you and will not return unto your void. But Lord, you will send it as you sent rain and snow from heaven to water it, the earth, to give bread to the eater and seed to the sower. Now, Father, we ask that you counsel out every stratagem and scheme of the enemy, that nothing will hinder your gospel from being preached. I decrease, you increase. Less of me, more of you. For your glory and our good. As always, we ask for forgiveness of our sins. Lord, that you will be pleased to look upon us and bless us, Lord, and use us in your kingdom. For kingdom exaltation, kingdom illustration, and kingdom expansion in the earth. Lord, we thank you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. In every heart say, amen. Amen. Come on, if you know you're blessed again, bless the Lord. Bless him today. Amen. God has brought us back together. Come on, it ought to be joyous time for us. God blessed us beyond enumeration, and certainly he has navigated our niches and allowed us the privilege of being present in this place. Amen. You may be seated. Certainly to Pastor Meredith Walker, to Reverend McCoy, Reverend Skipper, to these deacons and trustees who have devoted us, to our young adults. Come on, bless God for them. Amen. Young Adult Day. Amen. Sister Van and our musicians. Thank God for them. And listen, we want to build this thing on the fifth Sunday. I don't care if it rains, sleet, or snow. Fifth Sunday will be our Young Adult Sunday. And you can wear your, amen, college attire, your school, your alma mater, you can wear that to service and feel comfortable. I haven't gotten to the point where I can preach in a sweater or sweatshirt. But I may put some on under the suit jacket and show y'all that I'm a dog. Amen. Mississippi State University. And we are champions now, and we are champions by way of baseball. Amen. Amen. But it's college day and university day and young adult day, and we want to support them, and we thank God for their participation. Amen. They sang out of the depths of their hearts. Amen. 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 Good to see all of you. Amen. If this pandemic wasn't in, I would run out and hug all of you. You know, when, before the pandemic, I used to go out and shake hands, and you all would have to go on with service because I would still be out around the back somewhere shaking hands. So y'all just do like this. Amen. Amen. I want to shake all of your hands, but we have marching orders that we can't do that due to the pandemic. And we want to come in safely and leave out safely. Amen. So no gathering. Now we are congregated. That's what the church does, but we won't gather in groups and talk and hug. You know, we love hugging as people of African descent. We love hugging and we love talking. And I love it. I love it. I love it. So, you know, I'm going to abide by the guidelines because not only do I want to be kept safe, but I want you safe. Amen. Amen. But it's so good to see you here. It's so good to see you. Come on, bless God for your presence today. It's been 3 weeks since I have laid eyes on you. And you all have exceeded my expectation. So thank you for being here. Listen, we are interdependent. We forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Because when we come together, we encourage one another. Amen. That's what he said in Hebrews 10, that we encourage one another. Amen. God is good, and he is good all the time. Amen. Listen, this is the new smile since we're wearing masks. So let me see your smile. Amen. This is the new smile. Amen. And let me know that you're doing good. Come on, y'all smile hard. Amen. Smile hard by putting up high. Amen. So good to see you. So good to see you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Two verses. Verses 1 and 2. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now. I'm not talking about what you have done in the past. The question is, what are you doing now? You can't live on what you have done, but is what you are doing now. No, it's a pandemic, but God is worth you working for now. Let me hear y'all say now. All right. Reaching in working together or building together. Reaching in, working together, or building together. You may be seated. Reaching in, working together, or building together. We spent time expounding on the subject reaching up, that God loves it when we reach up to Him, because in reaching up to Him we acknowledge our need, desire to be held or embraced by God. We acknowledge our need of Him. We have already come to the conclusion that we are nothing without God. It matters not how much money you have, what type of position you have on your job, your lineage, or the people you are related to. Without God, without Jesus Christ, you're nothing. Matter of fact, you can do nothing. Because the word says, with Christ, I can do all things. If that's the head side of the coin, when you flip it, the tail side says, without Him, you can do nothing. We reach up with our own hearts, offer to God, because God is the only one who can do something with our corrupt hearts. I know you don't like that, but let me preface my statement by saying the Word of God says man's heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things, and who can know it? The truth is, we don't know what's in our own hearts. But the omniscient one, we lift up our hearts to Him, because He's the only one who can give us a heart transplant. He'll take out that stony heart and give us hearts of flesh. Not only do we lift up our hearts to Him, but we lift up others to Him, because we acknowledge that there are both strong and weak members in the church. That the church is not made up of all strong members. Everybody in church is not strong. A lot of members are weak. And let me just pause again to tell you what makes a strong Christian strong and what makes a weak Christian weak. A strong Christian is strong because of his acknowledgement of the Lord and his reliance and dependence on the Lord. For he has already come to discover his weakness or weaknesses, and he relies on God, relies on Jesus Christ for strength. Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. So we ought to be walking around talking about how weak we are instead of how strong we are. You don't have to act like you have it all together all the time. You know, you don't have it together all the time. I was talking to one of my friends this morning, and he's a preacher, and he said, man, do you always feel like going to church? I said, no. Don't y'all act like y'all just be so excited to come here all the time. Sometimes sometimes you don't feel like it because it reveals the fragility and the weakness that we have as humans. But when we acknowledge and depend on Him, He gives us the strength we need to overcome our feelings, to overcome our obstacles, to overcome our discouragements, our problems. When you're weak and you acknowledge that, that's when you are strong. But what makes a weak Christian weak is when they think they can do it on their own without God. When they don't have a constant and committed prayer life to say to God, I need you. That's what immaturity looked like in the body of Christ. It looked like people who failed to rely on Jesus Christ to make it through, to make it in life, to live that abundant life. He says not all are weak, all are strong. There are some weak believers in the body of Christ. So we are to reach in to help those who are weak become strong. You ought to find you somebody to help. You ought to find somebody who's weak to help them become strong. Here it is, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He makes known to us the ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to. Because chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 is a continuation of what Paul taught in chapter 5. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, he talked about the eternal building in the heavens. In verses 11 through 16, he talks about the constraining love of Christ. But in verses 17 through 21, he talks about being a new creature in God. And being made new, we have a new focus, a new sense of direction, a new ministry that the Lord has given each and every one of us. We have been called by God into the ministry of reconciliation. You don't have to be in the pulpit to be a minister. Because the word ministry simply means to meet needs. That God has called us together, has called us unto Himself to use us to be His hands, to reach out, to reach in, to help people be reconciled to Him. How do we do that? He has given us the word of reconciliation. And the word of reconciliation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, you can give no one a greater, no greater message than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a message of reconciliation. Paul had some problems in the church at Corinth. He had some opponents who claimed to be superior to him in knowledge. According to 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2. He had some teaching in the church that immoral behavior was of no consequence. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2. He had some who denied him as an apostle, that he had no authority from God to say and write what he said and wrote. He even had some who doubted the resurrection of the dead. And for that reason, the believers of Corinth had become discouraged, and Paul had to say to them, that you need to keep working because you are steadfast, immovable, and you are to abound in the work of the Lord, because the work of the Lord is not in vain. He writes now to remind them of the work of Christ. The work of Christ, the work of the church requires team work. Teamwork makes the ministry work. Team, together, everyone achieves more. Listen, in the body of Christ, you can't have one member against another and expect the body to be functional. When you have one member against another member, the body becomes cancerous. That's what cancer is. One cell fighting against another cell. When you have one member fighting against another member, the body becomes cancerous. It becomes sick. It becomes ill. It becomes something that God cannot use for his glory. So he calls us together to be a team. Team. There's no us, them. There's no we, they. Within the body of Christ is just us. And he wants us to know about this team that God has called us to be. Look at the text, if you will. Verse 1, he deals with the partnership of the believers, that we are partnered with one another. Verse 1 says, we then as workers together. So the church is a company of Christian brothers and sisters partnered with God. In other words, we are Christians with a mutual responsibility unto God that he has called us to be partners. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talked about the partnership of the believers. He compared the church to a human body. He said, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. That Christ is not divided into clans and cliques, that he is one body, that he has called us into his one body. No member can say to another member, I don't need you. You need everybody in here, and those at home watching virtually. No one member can look at any member. I don't care how weak and how wayward and how troublesome and how problematic that member may be, but that member serves purpose in your life. No member can look at another member and say, I don't need you. You need all God sends your way. And so members of the body are interdependent on one another. You know, when you can tell the interdependence by, you know, the absence. When we were not in church, we missed one another. Now, I hope y'all miss me, you know. I miss you all. I miss seeing you. I did the best I could to communicate with you through the virtual outlet, but I couldn't see you. You could see me, but I needed to see you. Because we are interdependent. That's what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 10, that we are a source of encouragement to one another. So no one member can say to another member, I don't need you. There's partnership. Partnership of the believer. We are partnered with one another. But there's another partnership. We are partnered with God. Watch him in the text. He says we are workers with him. Now that ought to help us and humble us, because you know we have the knack of wanting to be a chief, a shot caller. You know, we want to be in charge. You know, I'm president of such and such, and I'm pastor of such and such. Listen, we are partners. And we are partnered with one another in our partnership with him. Y'all come here. 1 Corinthians 3:9, Paul says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Co-laborers with God. Now that may not mean nothing to you, but co-laborers with God. We work with God. We work for his glory. We work under God as instruments. We have an awesome privilege of working with God. Think about it now. We're not talking about working with Rogers, although you work with Rogers. We're not talking about working with Dr. Walker. We're not talking about working with Dr. McCoy or Dr. Skipper. We're not talking about working with one of these deacons or trustees. We're talking about we are co-laborers with God. Let me give you a little bit of God's resume. Think about it. God, the one who set the star, the sun and the moon, situated the stars in space and puffed up the clouds and hung them in the air. God, who the one who set the earth upon his axis, brought the land from under the water, created every living thing that dwells upon the earth. I'm talking about God, the one who has power to speak man, lay down and die. The same God who can speak and man can get up and be a living soul. I'm talking about God who put the crow in the rooster, who put the strut in the chicken and the peacock. I'm talking about God who put laughter in a hyena. I'm talking about God who's above all and all is beneath him. We are co-laborers with God. This is no small assignment. This is no small duty that we co-laborers. I may not work for a Fortune 500 company, but I'm in the kingdom. I may not work on Wall Street, but I'm on God's avenue. Somebody, he ought to be a witness. Listen, we are co-laborers with God. And it's an awesome opportunity to work for God. Don't you let this teasing and joking and jesting world downplay the value of God in your life. Downplay the value of you being a member of the church. Let them tell their jokes. Let them make mockery of the church. But listen, we co-laborers with God. And as pastors, our partners with God, we go out and offer God to all people, being ministers of reconciliation. We experience the power of God, his grace that's flowing through us to bring about reconciliation in the life of others with him. That's awesome when you can see the power and the grace of God in your life, operative in your life. When God, when you speak, God assigns grace to it. When you do what you do, God assigns grace to it, and you can see the evidence of his grace. We're ministers of reconciliation. And as we reach in with our ministry of reconciliation. That you should be concerned about the peace of your brothers and sisters with God. The peace of your family members with God. Listen, if you got somebody in your home that's unsaved, that may be the reason there's so much hell there. Because you hadn't stepped up to your ministry of reconciliation. See, he tells us that we are ministers and we are to minister to one another as partners with one another and partners with God. If we weren't suspended in this pandemic, I would tell you to look at your neighbor and tell them, you my assignment. You my assignment. You remember in the first in Genesis when Cain got mad with his brother? And God says, where's your brother? And Cain wanted to be sass mouth. Says, am I my brother's keeper? Why do you think God was asking him the question? See, we got to get out of this saying, it's not my business. It is your business. It's your spiritual business to look out for your brother and sister in the Lord. So your assignment is the people that gather with you. We reach in. I got to quit. He tells us of the partnerships that we have with one another and the partnerships that we have with him. But then he tells us there is a plea for persistence in your profession. In other words, there ought to be some consistency in what you say and how you live. He says right in verse 1, I plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Receive not this grace of God in vain. The word grace is charis, which is divine influence on the heart and its reflection in the life. In other words, when the grace of God comes and lives within you, it enters your heart, it changes you in the heart, and then your heart changes you on the outside. So it has a reflection. It has a reflection in your life that when God's grace is set up in your heart, the things you used to do, you ought not do them now. Let me preface my statement. In chapter 5, Paul says, if you in Christ, you are a new creature. Now, if you are a new creature, you shouldn't have old habits. Oh, I'm preaching better than y'all saying amen. If he makes you a new creature, he says, all things are passed away, and behold, all has become new. He has made you a new creature. Now you don't curse like you used to. Now you don't roll your eyes like you used to. Now you don't tell people off like you used to. Now you don't have that old nasty attitude like you used to. You are a new creature. You know, you're not trying to cut people down and cut people off. You're a new creature. That's the old you. And don't resurrect the old you. Y'all quiet. You know, some of y'all say, well, you're going to make me lay down this little religion. If you can lay it down, you may not have picked it up. He says, you new creature. And the evidence of God's grace in your heart should have reflection in your life. Matthew's hearing said the gospel is a word of grace sounding in the ears. But it will be in vain for us to hear it unless we believe it and comply with the end and design of it. You've been hearing sermon after sermon, and you hadn't changed a bit. Sermon after sermon. And very little of it, if any, has penetrated your heart. You know, it's a difference in wearing it like a jacket and having it in your heart. He says, when you receive this gospel of Jesus Christ, you have received the grace of God. Philip Hughes said, for them to receive the grace of God in vain meant that their practice did not match or measure up to their profession as Christians, that their lives were so inconsistent as to constitute a denial of the logical implications of the gospel, namely, and in particular, that Christ died for them so that they may no longer live unto themselves. Listen, when you receive the grace of God, you lay down your own life for Him. It is not you that live, but it is Christ who lives on the inside of you. Christ in me won't let me do some things. Now I hear Paul, he says, we wrestling this old nature with the new, but the Christ in you ought to restrain and restrict you. Making you new, it ought to be evident in your life. He says there ought to be some persistence in your profession. That when people hear what you say and they look at how you live, there ought to be a match. He said there ought to be persistence in profession and practice. Because this grace that He has given to us is an influence in the heart that should have reflection. And when it doesn't happen, Paul says that you have received the grace of God in vain. Now, the word vain doesn't denote the nothingness of His grace. What it denotes is the emptiness of His grace in your life. It means that there is no effective measurement of God in your life. That you say you have it, but there's no effective measurement, no way of assessing what you say. And you know people that live like that, who talk about they have God. And when they leave the doors, it seems like they leave Him in here. God don't even follow them out to the parking lot. They get in their car and they throw the deuce at members, and they throw the deuce at God too. I'll see you next week. No evidence of God. He says that's vain. That's empty. Of none effect. He says there ought to be persistence in your profession and practice. If not, you have received the grace of God in vain. I won't hoop this one. He one more point. And y'all come here. Come here. Let me give you this last one. Don't hang up the phone too fast on me. Don't change the channel too fast on me. I got one more point. I know you've had enough of me, but tolerate me for a few more minutes. I got one more point. The point is this. Paul makes a plea for the saints of God to avoid procrastination. Verse 2. He says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. And in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He makes an appeal to the believers of Corinth to denote God's readiness to deliver, God's readiness to preserve, keep safe, and possess his people. Now, he quotes from Isaiah 49, verse 8. Because you see, he says, for he says. And in Isaiah 49, verse 8, God spoke to Isaiah of a time is coming when the captivity is over. When the dispersion will be gone, God will help his servants rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And in the context here, Paul is saying that the day of God's deliverance is now. He says the day of God's help is now. The day of the gospel to be preached is now. The day of God's deliverance and healing is now. The day of God's blessings is now. God is offering salvation, his deliverance through Christ. And it's a favorable time. Listen, I don't care how hard the times get, it's still favorable because God is now doing. The pandemic didn't put God on hold. God is bigger than the pandemic. The variants didn't put God on hold. The mutations didn't put God on hold. God is bigger than all. And God says his favorable time, his day of salvation is now. So he warns against this procrastination in choosing salvation. He emphasizes time now. Time now. In other words, God has provided salvation for me now. And God's salvation is in Christ by repentance and faith now. And the opportunity to secure salvation is now. And when death hits, the now is over. Now, let me tell you what Satan wants to do. He wants to use procrastination to damn you. He wants to use procrastination to keep you lost, to keep you laxed, to keep you uninvolved. You know, uncommitted to God and his work. He's using procrastination. It is his tool because Satan would have you to think you have time to put off. You don't have to do it today. You have said Sunday after Sunday, heard sermon after sermon, and Satan said the same thing to you last Sunday that he said to you the Sunday before and the Sunday before. You don't have to go today. Look at you. Look how young you are. Look how strong and spruce and spry you are. You don't have to go today. you got time. Man, you got time. Woman, you got time. You might as well live it up. Put God on the back burner. And you always got time to come back to God. He's a God of grace. You know how people just wear grace out. He's a God of grace. You don't have to do it now. Enjoy yourself. And this thing has gotten so bad that parents are even telling their children to put God on hold. Go and get all of the degrees you can get. And God will always be there for you. And while you're in college, you might as well have a little college fun. Procrastination. And Satan is using that so that you'll keep putting off and you'll put fleshly things first, temporal things first, and then you have this plan of getting back to God later when you can't do as you're able to do now. But Solomon tells us better than that. He says you better seek the Lord in the days of your youth, because dark days are coming. There are going to be times, there's a day coming where you won't have any pleasure in the days. You stand up to walk and it'll hurt you to walk. You have to put some lenses on to see. You have to put in a thing called an ear plug or earbud to hear. You're losing your vitality and your strength. But Satan says, wait. You got time. You can do it tomorrow. But James says we don't have tomorrow. He says, listen now. You who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what happened tomorrow. What is your life? That you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will. You know, when you get to if it's the Lord's will, you got God first. That means you're going to consult with God about everything that you seek to do. When you say if it's the Lord's will, you have already come to the acknowledgement that you can't do nothing with God. So therefore you say, if it's the Lord's will. He says, you better watch this procrastination, because your life is as a vapor. It appears for a little while. He talks about the procrastination as it relates to salvation. But here's the last thing. Procrastination as it relates to your service. I'm going to wait until the pandemic over before I get back in the choir. I'm going to wait until the pandemic is over before I get back on the usher board. I'm going to wait until the pandemic is over before I get back in the pulpit and preach. I'm going to wait until the pandemic is over before I serve as a Sunday school teacher. I'm going to wait until the pandemic is over before I indulge and engage in ministries. You know, God gave us common sense. And you rely more on your common sense than your uncommon faith. I'm going to wait. It's going to be there for me. God understands. He has given us five senses. And them five senses is what got you in trouble. He talks about this procrastination as it relates to your service for Christ. that you think you can put God on hold until things change. He says, no, the day is now. I told you earlier, and I'm finished, that you can't rely on what you did last year and the year before. You know, brag about how committed we used to be 2 or 3 years ago, you know. And how much we used to be at the church 2 or 3 years ago. And now we're missing in action, you know. And we all understand the nowness of God. You know, that the word says he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. That it denotes the nowness of God. That God's expectation of you is the same today. His calling of you is the same today. His anointing of you is the same today. The giving of God's grace to you is the same today. And he says, today is the time, or now is the time of his favor. When you put God on hold, you put his favor on hold. Y'all missed that. When you put God on hold, you make his grace vain. That's what he... And he says, we ought to be busy reaching in. Making sure everybody among us is all right and good with God. Reaching in. People who are struggling, helping them. Instead of being critical, you know, we can easily become a clutter of criticism and just critique and criticize folk clean out of church. But we ought to be reaching in peacefully to bring about peace with that person in God. Because that's what reconciliation is. It's to remove the tension. Now, let me give you an illustration of tension, and I'm finished. Have you all ever struck a match? There's friction. It takes friction to ignite that sulfated tip. Scratching a match. And it makes a fire, a flame. He says, reconciliation is to make peace with it, removes the friction. So when rough people come in and they rub up against us, it won't start a fire. When you go to McDonald's and they didn't put your condiments in there and they rub up against you, it won't start up. When you get home after church and you get in a heated conversation and that's a rubbing up against one another, it won't start up. When you come back to church next Sunday and somebody roll their eyes at you, they rub up against you, it won't start up. When somebody praising God and they stand up in front of you and you say that person ought to sit down and they rubbing you the wrong way, they won't start up. I ought to have somebody in here that ought to help me today, that he wants us to be people of peace. That we don't start so many fires in church. The doors. Yes, sir. of the Lord Jesus Christ stands ajar. Stand to your feet if you will. If you're here today and you're not saved, come give the Lord your life while blood is running warm in your vein. Now is the time. It's favorable now for your salvation, your deliverance. Secondly, if you're here, you need to be restored. The Lord loves you. That time also is now. Thirdly, the Lord has sent you to New Bethlehem Baptist Church to be a member. You have located yourself in this area or relocated yourself in this area, and you haven't found a home, and the Lord has been speaking to your heart about New Bethlehem. Being a partner with the members of New Bethlehem as we are partnered with Him. Come. Come for salvation. Come for restoration. Come for family and fellowship. Come on, come on. The Lord loves you. Come on. The doors of the Lord's house stands ajar. You can come by letter. Christian Experience, a candidate for baptism. Come on. Listen to that. Message. Come on, the doors. Stand at your, come on today. Come on, we want to give you time. Come on. Everyone to your feet if you will. May the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with you and us now, henceforth, and forever. And every heart say amen.